Now, I have a simple message tonight. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 7, verse 17, and also John 8, verse 31 and 32. I have a simple message tonight, and that is my favorite promises in the Bible that God put into my life when I was a young Christian, and that have been a blessing to me for 30 years, these promises, 10 simple promises. I grew up in a Baptist church. I think I've said that before here. And when I was about 10 or 11 years old, I made a profession of faith in Christ. I wasn't saved. In fact, you know, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And there will be a change when you're saved. Amen. And a change of direction. That's what repentance means. Yeah. But in my case, when I was about 11 years old, there was a change, but it was for the worse. That's when I really began to go out into the world, at least in my heart, and pursue evil things. And so I wasn't saved. And I went very far out into the world in the years after that. And I was in the Army, and I was in Vietnam for a year and a half. And I came back to the States, and I became just a bum traveling around. I hitchhiked all the way across America from Florida to California, Northern California, back to Florida again. That's a long hitchhike, folks. And did a lot of weird things. I went to jail and was a great reproach to my parents those days. In the summer of 1973, God had great mercy upon me. And He sent a Christian man my way who was patient with me and loved me. Taught me the Bible, even as foolish as I was, because everything he tried to show me from the Bible, I tried to dispute it with my foolish opinions. And I was full of foolish opinions. And he said, well, you know, the Bible says that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment. I said, well, I believe in reincarnation. And I spouted off my opinions, and I told him that I believe that all the religions lead to God. And I told him, well, a man needs to just follow his own heart. I said, if I follow my heart, I'll be okay. He said, well, the Bible says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And God had mercy upon me. And in a motel room in Daytona Beach, Florida, that summer, 1973, God opened my heart to Jesus Christ. And I repented of my sin, and I changed direction in life. And one of the great changes that I had was my attitude toward the Bible changed. And before that, I did not believe the Bible at all. I didn't believe anything about it. And after that, I believed every word of it, that this is the Word of God. And I began to read the Bible, and the Bible became precious to me. And the promises of the Bible became precious to me. And these are some of the promises that became precious to me 30 years ago and still are tonight. In John 7:17, it was one of the most important verses, this in John 8:31 and 32 in my early Christian days. Because I was so very confused and I didn't know which way to turn. Yes, I was saved and I knew that, and I had the Word of God and I knew that, but I didn't know where to go to church and I didn't know what doctrine was right. The man that led me to Christ was a Pentecostal, and he had urged me to go in that direction. And I had grown up in a Baptist church, and I remembered that, and other doctrines were coming in my direction. I had a friend that I had been a reprobate with, and then all of a sudden, after I got saved, he tells me that he's a Mormon, and he wants me to be a Mormon. All I knew was that he was a reprobate before that. And that he and I did a lot of sinning together. But all of a sudden, he's a Mormon and wants me to be a Mormon. The Jehovah's Witnesses knocked on the door where I was staying right after I was saved, and they wanted me to come to church. I turned on the radio trying to find some Bible teaching on the radio, and I heard a man that sounded very interesting. And I learned that his name was Herbert W. Armstrong, and I ordered some of his materials. And I didn't know which way to turn. And I was very confused, folks. But I knew I had the Word of God. Amen. And the man that had led me to Christ gave me these two promises that we're beginning with tonight in John 7:17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And so this is a precious promise from Jesus Christ that we can know what is true doctrine. But in order to know the true doctrine, I have to be willing to do what God tells me to do. God is not just playing games with the truth. And God searches the hearts of men. And God knows what is in our heart. Amen. And what are the motives of our hearts. And the Bible here, Jesus is promising that if I am willing to do what God shows me, God will show me the truth. Amen. It's a precious promise. But we have to also continually search our own hearts to make sure that we are willing to do what God shows us to do. Yes. God will not lead us any further than we're willing to go. Many believers go forward for a while and then stop right there and sit down right there. That's not everywhere God wants you to be. Just sitting down right there. But God only takes us as far as we're willing to go. I'm not a Calvinist in any way. I'm not a Calvinist about salvation, and I'm not a Calvinist about the Christian life. Because if Calvinism were true, and if God's will is never thwarted, then every Christian would be an on fire Jesus Christ-like Christian. And it's not true, of course, because that is God's will. Man is a strange creature. He's made in the image of God, and he can say no to God. And so the heart has to be willing. If the heart's willing, God will show me the truth. And that goes together with John 8, verses 31 and 32. Which is another promise about knowing the truth. And how can I know the truth? Well, my heart must be willing to do it. God will show me if I'm willing to do it. And in John 8, 31 and 32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And so there is also the evidence of salvation, which is continuing in God's Word. Amen. And that also is the way of knowing the truth. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. Now that is a promise that if I continue in the Word of God, I will know the truth. What a precious promise in a confused world. But it's there. For anyone that wants to take God up on it. But I must continue in His Word. Yes, sir. And that's why as a very brand new Christian, not knowing anything about anything church-wise, I began to spend hours a day in the Bible. I wanted to continue in His Word. I wanted to continue in His Word. Amen. And that was 30 years ago. And today I want to continue in His Word. I want to continue in His Word because I want to know the truth and I want to be free. And it's a promise, an absolute promise of God. People say, well, who are you to say that you know the truth? Well, I'm not the truth, but I have the truth, Jesus Christ, and I have a book that's truth. Amen. I'm not the truth. I don't know anything about the truth. What do I know about the truth? But I have a book that's truth. And so it's not pride to say that you have the truth and you know the truth. If you've studied the Word of God, you're saved. But look with me at another in 1 Peter 2, verse 2. I can know the truth. I can also grow through the Word of God. In 1 Peter 2, verse 2. It was very evident to me as a new Christian that I needed to grow. I knew Christ. I was saved. I had faith in Him. I believed His Word. But I certainly needed to grow. And I needed to get strong in Christ. And I needed to become established in Christ. And I was so weak and tossed about. And I knew I needed to grow and I needed to get strong spiritually. And this promise was precious to me. As newborn babes, well, verse 1 and 2, go together. We must read them together. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. The Bible is not just another book. It's a supernatural book. Amen. And it has the power to spiritually grow a person. And it always has that power. What happens is that we get away from it. And therefore we stop growing. We can always continue to grow. There's no reason why we don't continue to grow. But it's because we grow cool toward the Word of God. You can read the Word of God and still be cold toward it in your heart. You can go through the ritual every day of reading it like clockwork and be as cold and as backslidden as anyone ever was. And so we can continue to grow. There's no reason why we need to continue to grow so we can be fruitful.
Amen.
Do you want to be fruitful? I want to be fruitful. Amen. Jesus said it's His will that we be fruitful.
Yes, sir. And
have fruit that will abide, and we not stand before Him and be ashamed because we're not fruitful. Well, there's all kinds of fruit. I'm not just talking about soul winning, but souls too. Why go empty-handed? Everything, all of the fruit. And in us, we don't have any fruit. In ourselves, there's no fruit. There's just the flesh.
Right.
Just the flesh. There's no fruit there. It's only in Christ. The fruit is only in Christ. And God says that we can grow. And it's through the Word of God. And that's why immersing young people that have been out into the world, immersing them in the Word of God can have such an effect.
Amen.
If their heart is there to work with. Because the Word of God is powerful. Grow. But we also, it says, have to lay aside malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings.
Yes.
All of those things that come out of our evil hearts. All of our hearts. That's all we are. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. We all know that's true. But knowing that's true and admitting that's true is another thing. And confessing our sin and laying aside our sin is one thing. And excusing our sin, that's another thing. Well, I'm a grouchy old husband because that's the way I am. Well, I'm a grouchy old wife because that's the way I am. My mom was like that too, you know. In fact, my grandmom was like that. And that's just the way I am. And that's the way you will be, friend, unless you confess that sin and lay aside that sin by the grace of God. You can. We can lay aside these things of the flesh by the grace of God if we have the Holy Spirit, but not if we make excuses. And not if we get content with where we are.
There you go.
And we're not very far, if we'd be honest.
Yes, sir.
We're not very far. And we're not where God wants us to be. And yet we get content right there. We've done some things. We've seen some things. We've been some places spiritually. There we are. But if you're content, you won't have any more fruit. You won't grow anymore. And that's a great, great shame. Because there's more. There's more. And we can grow through the Word of God. Look with me at another promise in 1 Peter 5, verse 10. I want to go a lot further with the Lord.
Amen.
A lot further. I'm 53 years old, 54 shortly. I want to go a lot further with the Lord.
Amen.
And it's possible.
Yes.
Whatever I have been, I don't have to be. By God's grace. But look at this promise in 1 Peter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace,
yeah.
That's what He is all about,
right.
Is grace and mercy, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now here we see that suffering has a purpose in the Christian life. And we see that there are stages in the Christian life. Stages of growth and plateaus and stages of growth. And that's the Christian life. That is all of life, in fact. All of life is made up of cycles and stages.
Right.
And here we see that there is suffering, but it doesn't last forever, and it produces something. And God is there using that to establish and strengthen us and carry us forward. And so, suffering has a purpose. There are stages in the Christian life. I don't have to always be at this one stage. In Nepal, they grow tea. And they love tea. And it grows on the mountains. In the high mountains is where tea grows. And it goes through cycles, of course, like all plant life does. And there's one cycle of tea where it's cut down like it's dead. Just cut. The vines are just cut like they're dead, the little stumps dead, you would think, if you look out there on those hills. But they're not dead. And they come back, and the leaves come back, and then they go through their cycle and back, and that's life. And there is suffering, and then there's establishing. And we need to be careful not to be discouraged when we're in that time of suffering. We're in that time of struggle. And just be patient on the Lord. And just go forward, because God is doing something. And that's a precious promise about the Christian life. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, is another precious promise that was precious to my heart 30 years ago and is tonight. In 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21, as I said, the man that led me to Christ was a Pentecostal. An old-fashioned Pentecostal, not one of these new charismatic types, but still he had Pentecostal doctrine, and I began to attend some Pentecostal meetings after I was saved, and charismatic meetings, seeking God's will. And this passage was such a comfort and such an encouragement and a help to me. We all have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in the dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's how the Bible came to us, God moving upon holy men of old. And those men speaking, but not their words, God's words. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, not their will. People talk about the Gospels. And there's so many books written about the Gospels today, in New Testament. And they will say, well, we're not sure what Matthew used and what Mark used to get their information and to write their Gospel. Well, we don't need to know. They didn't need to use anything. They were holy men. They spake as they were moved. That applies to the New Testament as well as to the Old. The Spirit of God gave them those words. They didn't have to, Matthew didn't have to say, well, you know, Jesus was preaching on that mountain that day. Hey, John, do you remember what he said there? I remember part of what he said. John, can you fill in the rest? And hey, Mark, maybe you can help me fill in this. My friends, it didn't have to be like that. It wasn't like that. The Spirit of God gave the words in the Bible.
Amen.
And this Bible is a more sure word of prophecy than anything. Here, the context is talking about visionary experiences on the mountain where Peter was there and he saw Jesus glorified. And what a vision, what an experience. Heard with his ear the voice of God, the Father. What an experience. There's no Pentecostal in the world that's had an experience like that. But Peter, who experienced it, said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. If you were walking down the lane here tomorrow afternoon and all of a sudden a voice came audibly into your ear and told you to do something, and it was as if it were of God, well, how would you know it was? Only if it conformed to His Word. But we don't need that. We have a more sure Word than any kind of visions and experiences and voices and tongues and prophecies. And the Word of God is so sure, and it's so perfect, and it's so sufficient. Look with me at Hebrews 4:16. This is a precious promise. It was so precious in those days, and it's still as precious today. In Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore... let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When's the time of need? Pretty much all the time. You got any times of need? Sure, all the time. Lots of times of need. And God's there. In time of need, there's a throne of mercy and grace that I may go before it. Any time whatsoever, and obtain mercy and find grace to help in that time. Any time. That's the privilege we have as born-again children of God. Amen. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the throne of grace. Any time, and especially in time of need. What a privilege. What a promise. But look at Psalm 138, verse 3. This is similar. But there's a little new... There's something here that is so special. In Psalm 138, verse 3. This is a prayer promise, but there's something here that's very special. You ever want God to help you right now? Well, He doesn't always do that. He doesn't always do what we want Him to do right now. He doesn't always fix that problem today and just totally fix it or take it away. That you cannot demand of God, and you cannot expect that of God. We have to be patient. We have to have faith. And we have to let God be God. But there is something He will do right now, today, always. Notice this. In Psalm 138, verse 3, in the day when I cried, that very day. Why do you cry? And we're not talking about a little prayer here. Crying out to God. Thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. God will always do that today and carry you through that day. I've been through hard things. Some of you are older than me. Some of you have been through harder things than I have. But God is giving a promise here for something real special. And that is that not that He will take away the problem today, but He will give enough strength in the soul today to take me through that problem. And that's a special promise. And then in Psalm 23, verse 3, is another very special promise that has been an encouragement to me. Psalm 23, verse 3. The Lord's... The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23. But verse 3. He restoreth my soul. Now that says something, many things, but one thing it says is that the soul can need to be restored. The soul can get discouraged. The soul can go out of the way. It does that very well. It just goes out of the way. It goes the wrong way. It just goes out of the way. The soul, but the Bible promises that He will restore it. He restoreth my soul. And I cannot count the times He's done that. But it's a promise. He restoreth my soul. Look with me at Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. This is such a wonderful promise. In Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, through verse 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. Now, that's such a wonderful promise.
Yes, it is.
You say, well, who can come to Jesus? Well, anybody that labors and is heavy laden. Anyone. And he promises to give rest. It's the rest of salvation, of eternal salvation. You'll never have to worry about that again. If you come to Jesus for His salvation and you receive that from Him as His gift, you'll never have to worry about that again. Never have to lay down your head on your pillow and wonder where you're going when you die. He says, I give you rest. It's a gift. Salvation's a gift. We know about gifts. A gift is something that someone pays some money for and purchases and then gives to you. And for you, it's free. My daughter recently got engaged in Nepal. And then there they have engagement ceremonies. And the man and the woman, the girl, boy and girl are there. And the pastor. And they exchange gifts during that ceremony. Exchange gifts. And so the boy gives the girl the gift, and she gives him her gift. Now, when he was giving my daughter the gift, what if she said, well, you know, Rajendra, I don't think I can afford that gift right now. I want it. I can give you half of the money now. I'll give you the rest over the next month. What would happen? It wouldn't be a gift anymore. It would be confusion, of course. It would be foolishness. But if you try to pay for a gift, it's not a gift. It has to be free to be a gift. Now, a gift costs something, but it doesn't cost the recipient. And in the case of salvation, the gift was very expensive. It was the blood of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. That was the price. But God offers that out to the sinner, that eternal life, eternal salvation, and it's a gift. And Jesus said, I will give you rest. That's the rest of salvation. There were times I wondered about my salvation after I was saved. After that night in the motel room, and my life had changed, and everything had changed, but I still had times of wondering about my salvation, especially until I got into a good church and was grounded. But this is one of the promises that was such a comfort to me. And I would come back to this and, well, Lord, I labor and heavy laden, and that's all I am, Lord. And I've come to you, and you said you gave me rest. You would give me rest. And it is just that simple. And that's how simple salvation is. It is that simple.
Yes, sir.
For those who have repented and turned to Christ and received His gift. And I have peace through coming to Christ, and that's the promise. And then one more tonight in Hebrews 6, verses 18 and 19. Hebrews 6, verses 18 and 19. Hebrews 6, verses 18 and 19, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Now here we see true salvation again in a different, described in a different way, and also the result of that salvation. And that salvation is described in verse 18, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And salvation is, first of all, recognizing that I am a lost, undone sinner, and that there is no good in me that will take me to heaven or that will make me right with God. None. And that's why Jesus said, you must be born again. There's the first birth when we're a little baby, but there must be another birth or I can't go to heaven. And therefore, I must acknowledge that I am not heaven-bound naturally, that I'm not a child of God naturally, that I'm not a good person naturally, but indeed I am a lost, undone, hell-bound sinner, according to the Bible. That's what the Bible says. And I must acknowledge that or I cannot be saved. And that's the picture here. Because when you acknowledge that, you realize that you're it's like you're hanging over the pit of hell, that if you died, you'd be gone, and you flee for refuge. The refuge is Christ, and you flee there, and you want to be saved, and you cry out for salvation. It's not just some little flippant thing, like a church I heard of recently up in Maine. And they went out and knocked on the doors, and they said to those that opened the door, if I could tell you, dear friend, that you could go to heaven when you died and you won't have to do anything, would you be interested? Why, sure, the sinner says. Hey, man, you mean I can continue to live in sin and I can go to heaven when I die? Give me that ticket, please. It doesn't work like that. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all by Christ perish. Repent is acknowledging that you're a sinner. Acknowledging that you have sinned against God. And fleeing to Christ for refuge. It's something real. It's something dramatic. Fleeing for refuge, that's dramatic.
Amen.
And that's what true salvation is. I was in just two Sundays ago, out in California, in Saddleback Community Church, Rick Warren's church that's having such an influence on Independent Baptists today. And I went to the service for research, learned many things. But the man sitting next to me, I talked to him. I said, when did you become a member of this Saddleback Church? He said, about 2 years ago. I said, well, could I ask you, when were you born again? He said, oh, I've always been a Christian. Big red light goes on then. You can't have always been a Christian.
Right.
Maybe your mama was a Christian. Maybe you had, like I did, a godly grandmama. But that doesn't make you a Christian. You have to be born again. You have to be born again. Again. You say, well, I was born once. Yeah, but you have to be born again. And so he's not a Christian. He's never been born again. He's never come to the place where he knew he was a sinner and he cried out to Christ to save him from his sin. But notice also that that's salvation in verse 18, but the result of salvation in verse 19 is that we have an anchor of the soul.
Amen.
See, it's sure and steadfast.
Yes.
People talk about hope, so salvation. I grew up in the South, and we would talk about that. Well, I hope to go to heaven. You knock on the door and say, do you know that you have, you know that you're a Christian? Do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? And the person would say, well, I hope so. I'm doing the best I can. I hope so, meaning I don't know so. But that is not Bible salvation. See verse 19? This is the definition of Bible hope in regard to salvation. It's an anchor.
Amen.
An anchor is something solid.
Yes, it is.
Reaches down and grips the bottom and it keeps the boat there and it's solid. I did a lot of fishing out in Washington State, the 12 years we lived out there. Oh, what a paradise that is. And I had a boat, and I did some fishing, and there's a lot of winds out there on the coast of Washington in the Pacific Northwest, and those winds would come. And to fish, many times you had to have your boat still, and we'd have to anchor that boat so it would stay in one place and not be blown across the lake. an anchor. It was solid. It kept you there in one place. And that's what Jesus Christ is. And that's what biblical salvation is. It's an anchor. It's sure. It's steadfast. It's certain.
Amen.
It's a no-so hope.
Yes, sir.
And if you have Christ, you have that anchor.
Yes.
Don't let anybody tell you different. The Bible says that my hope is sure. Why? Because I didn't do anything for it. If I could lose my salvation because of what I do, it means I did something for it. But you can't do anything for it. It's a gift. And if you try to do something for it and add to what Jesus did, it's not a gift anymore, is it? It just immediately ceased to be a gift. But it is a gift. And therefore it is sure and it is steadfast. Don't you want to grow tonight? Don't you want to go to another level?
Amen.
Don't you want to have more fruit in this out of this old life than you've had so far? Why stop? I'm pressing on to higher ground, the song says. Why not? Why not? We can.
Amen.
We can. There's no reason why we can't. Except we just settle down and become content. And there you stop. But I don't want to stop. I don't want to stop. It's time to go ahead.
Amen.
We're going out of this world soon. It's soon, whether it's 20 or 30 years, that's still soon. We're going out of here. If you look around at the way things are happening today, we might go out of here very quickly. The hour is late, dear folks.
Amen.
It's time to just go ahead and go forward with the Lord.
Amen.
Reach a new level.
Yes, sir.
Have more fruit.
That's right.
It's there for us. It's always there. It was there when you were born again and knew a new Christian. It was all fresh and exciting.
Yes.
And it's just as real and just as much there today. I don't care if you've been saved 40 years. It's there. There's new levels to attain.
Amen.
I can grow through the Word of God. Let's pray as the pastor comes. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this church. I thank you, Lord, for the young ladies that are here at the home these days. We pray, Lord, for special blessings and revival and God moving us on to a new level these days. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.